Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, at this moment in time, as we prepare to open up your word and dig in a little bit, Lord, I just pray that you would enlighten us. I just pray that you would let the words that are printed in the Bible here come to life in us. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak, you would guard and you would protect, and that between my mouth and everybody's ears and mind, you would do a miracle. You would help people to hear the word you're speaking to them. Lord God, I just ask that you would guard our thoughts, our words, our hearts, make everything perfectly holy and acceptable to you. We love you. You're our rock. You're our redeemer. And you're the only one that we want to worship. You're the only one who deserves our worship. So God, here in this place, simply take this time and allow us to learn from you by your Spirit's power through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started, I want to just share this extra little video clip for you. Here you go.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream.
Yes.
It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream.
Yes.
I have a dream that one day,
yes, this
nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
Yes.
I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today.
Martin Luther King is the one who put "I have a dream" in the American conscience. You can't say the phrase "I have a dream" without people thinking of them, of that moment, without people thinking of Martin Luther King saying, "I have a dream where my children won't be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." You can't even talk about big dreams without thinking about Martin Luther King Jr. And that's because his dream came true mostly. It's still in a process of coming true, but it came true. And so what I'm asking today is, what sets his dream apart from your dreams? What sets the dream that he had apart from any of the many number of different varied kinds of wishes, hopes, aspirations, dreams that you have had? What sets him apart? What sets him apart from all the other people who had dreams and visions of similar things? People who fought for racial justice before Martin Luther King Jr., or people who are continuing to fight the fight today, and people who go about it in different angles and different things. What sets him apart? Well, there are two things that I want to draw your attention to, and I'm just going to say these by way of what I believe is the obvious. What I believe is the obvious. Martin Luther King had bigger dreams than most. He just simply dreamed bigger dreams. He dreamed bigger dreams and he worked harder. Let's get that second one up there. He dreamed bigger dreams and he worked harder. You see, a lot of times we come into a context where we realize it's time for us to take another step, to go to another level in our spiritual journey. And maybe we have a dream of that. Maybe we have an imagination of what that could be. But the push and the shove of it all is, am I willing to do the work? The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the fact that God has made you for greatness. God has specially fashioned you to be a vessel of His own image. In the first pages of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God created you in His image. He created all human beings in His image. He especially crafted you to be a vessel of Himself, His own image, to be a representative of Him in this world. That's a big thing. God especially designed you not just to be a vessel for His image. He also designed you to be a person who could fully experience and encounter the presence of God. You ever wonder why people get so excited about sports? Why people jump up and down when their team wins? It's because they feel like they're a part of something bigger than themselves. God has wired you internally with a desire to be part of something bigger because He is that something bigger. He has wired you to experience Him. You are designed to be a vessel of His image. You are designed to experience His presence. And you are designed to be someone who has an eternal impact on this world and the lives of people around you, doing something great for God. He built you for greatness. He made you for greatness. So if that's true, what are we doing about it? Maybe you're today thinking, I've got some dreams for my life. You know, I dream I could have success in my business. I dream I could get out from underneath this umbrella of debt. I dream that I could somehow reconcile my relationships with my family. Maybe you have a dream today, but I want to ask you to dream a little deeper, a little bigger, a little fuller. And how about this? What if you could live a life that no longer experienced dead and dry spells? What if you could live a life where you said, God is soaking my heart daily, and I am soft when it comes to the things of God? What if you could live a life where hardship doesn't take you down, where your roots go deeper than your hardships? What if you could live a life where when the world presses in on you and distracts you with its commercial advertising for fame and fortune, or when it distracts you with the worries and cares of relational problems, what if in those circumstances when the world is pressing in on you, you could look up and see the sunlight? What would your life be like if you were fruitful 100 times more than what you've been given? What are those dreams like? Is that something that you want to be part of your life? See, this morning, I don't want to just ask you to dream about good things or to dream about better than things. I want to ask you this morning to join me in dreaming about great things, great, amazing things. Most of us enter life with some type of dream that is bigger than ourselves. A little child says, I want to be a firefighter. He has no clue what being a firefighter means, except it gets to drive a big red truck. That's cool. My son, when he was little, he wanted to be an ice cream truck driver. Until I broke the news to him that the ice cream truck driver doesn't get to eat the ice cream. Broke his little heart. Especially because the ice cream truck driver usually doesn't have enough cash to buy the ice cream that's in his own truck. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, we start out finding it easy to dream. And then as life goes on, our dreams of greatness slowly get slammed and nicked and hammered by the things of life until they go from greatness down to goodness. I'm going to dream of something good. Or then our dreams go from goodness down to something that's adequate. And maybe you've gone a little farther and your dreams are just for survival. I bet there's some people here this morning who are at that point. My dreams are just for surviving another day. Surviving another experience that I'm going through. Well, friends, I want to ask you to get back to dreaming. Because I believe God has something in store for us that is beyond our wildest dreams. In fact, what I want to do is I just want to talk a little bit this morning about the kind of things that it takes to dream big and to see the results take place. I want to start out by asking you this question. There are two kinds of people, I think, dreamers and workers. Do you know what I mean by those two kinds of people? Dreamers are the kind of people who think big. You know, they're the kind of people who can't start to think of the details because they can't stop thinking of the big picture. You know, they lose the trees for the big forest. Someone's smiling over there. Yeah. There are people in this world who are just the dreamers. And you can't get them to pay attention to any kind of detail for the life of you. And then there are other people who just cannot stand talking about any big picture issue unless you're going to talk about how you're going to do it. Unless you're going to talk about what are the steps required to get this thing done. I married into a situation where I myself am a dreamer and my wife is a worker. And that makes for some interesting conversations. Because, you know, what I want to do is I just want to say, Jen, I've got this great idea. We could build a website where people go there and they do this thing and that thing. And it could be bigger than Google. And it could be awesome and amazing. And she goes, okay, how much time do you have? I'm like, I don't have any time at all. I just got this big idea. How are we going to do it? How much time do you have? And I'm like, don't bring me down with the details. I'm in the clouds over here. I'm dreaming big. I like to start things. She likes to finish them. I wanted to get married. She wants to stay married. No, I'm just kidding. We're this next month in May, we're celebrating our 10th anniversary. Yeah. What was I talking about? I'm sorry. We're talking about dreams. So do you know what I'm talking about with the dreamers and the workers? What type of person are you? Look at your little note sheet there and put a little X on the little line. What type of person are you? Are you a dreamer person or are you a worker person? I want to share a story with you this morning from the Bible of a guy who started out as a dreamer, became a worker, and then became a dream worker. His name is Joseph. So the first thing you can write down is just say Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph the dreamer. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 through 28. We're going to go through this pretty quickly, I hope. Page 27 in the Red Bibles, if that's what you've got. Genesis 37. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. The word Genesis means beginnings, and so it's appropriate that it comes at the beginning of the Bible. And it's also the story of how God began things with people, how he created the world, how he created people, why he created everything that he did, and what he plans to do about it. When we get to Genesis chapter 37, we're going to be entering into the family life of a man named Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Some of you know Abraham is the father of both the Jews and the Arabs. He's the father of both the Jews and the Arabs. And so Abraham is like this main key figure. And then his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, split ways. Ishmael led to the tribe or the nation known as the Arabs. Isaac led to the tribe known as the Israelites. Isaac's son, Jacob, was kind of a creepy guy. He was a deceiver, and he did a lot of things that were really kind of weird and strange. But the bottom line is, he just was kind of messed up in the head. By the time we get to this story, he's got four wives, okay? And among those four wives, he's got 12 boys and a bunch of girls. I don't know how many girls, but they only counted the boys back then. So Jacob's got 12 boys, all right? And we pick up the story with Jacob and his son Joseph. Verse 2. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph was a young man of 17. He was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Check it out right there. Already, these people he's with, the flocks, you know, tending the flocks with, half brothers. So there's already a relationship thing going on there. They're his half-brothers, not his real brothers. His father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. You're starting off the story. The first thing we hear about Joseph is he's a tattletale. It doesn't even tell us whatever they did wasn't important enough to get in the pages of the Bible. You follow me? It wasn't bad enough to get in this book. It was only bad enough to get to the dad. Because Joseph, check it out. Now, Israel, the other name for Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Neener, neener, neener. Because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made, check it, a richly ornamented robe for him. A richly ornamented robe. Here's this. How many of you heard the story of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat? It comes from this, okay? Because this is the Joseph that story is all about. And here's Joseph walking around with his threads. Hey, guys. Dad likes me more. Oh, you shouldn't deal with the sheep like that. I'm telling Dad. Joseph was an absolute mess like his dad. No wonder his dad loved him the most. His brothers weren't all that much better. Let's keep reading a little bit. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, hey, listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Ha! Wouldn't you love to tell your sister that dream? I wish I could. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Dude, if you have a dream like that, keep your mouth shut. Then he had another dream. He told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now it's not even metaphorical anymore. It was sheaves of grain. His sheave was up. The other ones were bowing. But now it's him. And the moon and stars and the sun, they're all bowing down to him. So now it's not just 11 stars, his brothers, it's also the sun and the moon. Who's that? When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I, your brothers, actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I'm just going to read the rest of this real quick. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? Wandering around in the fields. This guy isn't even bright enough to find where there's a herd of sheep and 11 guys. He's wandering around the fields. What are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are, grazing their flocks? They've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Reuben's like, hey, if I'm the guy who saves Joseph, then maybe Dad will like me. So that's just my interpretation of that. It's not actually biblical. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. The first thing that goes is that robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Now, here's this guy, Joseph, and he is just absolutely, completely messing up this whole situation. His brothers already don't like him. His dad is already favoring him. And he's just an arrogant son of a gun. Yeah, there you go. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. I'm not exactly sure how much that's worth. 8 ounces of silver. That's not a whole lot. 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Joseph has this dream. And he displays it to everybody. Arrogantly, annoyingly, flamboyantly. But I believe it was God's dream. I believe that that whole dream was something that God had given to him. Because what you find out is no matter how much of an idiot Joseph was, we're going to read this whole story bit by bit. And when we get to the end, we're going to see that Joseph's dream actually came true. And so since his dream came true, and since he was such an idiot to begin with, then I think this has to be something that God is doing. In fact, that's what Joseph said at the very end. He said to his brothers, "What you intended to harm me, God intended for good." And so this is God's dream for him. Now, friends, I want to let you know, sometimes God is going to give you a dream that you're not ready to deal with. You're not ready to handle. Joseph was given a dream of rulership, of honor, of being in charge, being responsible. But he was not ready to take care of it. He was not ready to do it because his pride, his arrogance, and all kinds of other things got in the way. Maybe you're in a place like that. Maybe you've got a dream, but you're just too impatient. You don't want to go through the process of training. When I went to seminary after college, in the process of becoming a pastor, generally what happens is you go to college for 4 years, get a bachelor's degree. Then you go to seminary for another 3 years to get a master's degree. That's what I did. And so I went to seminary afterwards. And for the first 2 years in seminary, I was like, what am I doing? You know, I'm just spinning my wheels here, going to more school, for crying out loud. I'm like 20 almost, and I've been in school since I was born. My mom's a teacher. So I've been in school my whole life. I was like, it's time to get out into the real world and do something. I was all impatient. But at the same time, I realized that, you know, sometimes God has to do a work on you before you're ready to do what's next, before you're ready to receive the dream that he's given you. And so that's where some of this hard work comes into place. Sometimes the hard work is us working for our dreams. Sometimes the hard work is God working on us. See what happened to Joseph. We're going to look at the next section here. Joseph, we find out, becomes a worker. Actually, he's a slave. But as he's a slave, he turns himself into a hard worker. This is in Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to read a couple little segments here. We're going to read a couple little segments here of what happens in 39. 1 through 6 says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. He was a slave, but he actually lived in the house of his master with him. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. Look at this. Joseph is already getting leadership responsibilities. Potiphar's putting him in charge. And he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Skip down to verse 20, and we're going to read a similar thing. Some of you know the story of Joseph, but what happened is Potiphar's wife told a lie about Joseph. She said that Joseph had tried to seduce her and rape her, and Potiphar got mad about that and sent Joseph to jail. So we get to verse 20, and we see Joseph in jail. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now you see twice there something that happens in Joseph's life that doesn't happen in most people's lives. He had this dream, okay? He was the favorite. He was the spoiled brat. And then all of a sudden he gets sold into slavery. What do most of us do? What would most of us do if we were sold into slavery? Our dreams are dashed. Give up. Yeah. I told you my story last week about my dream at the high school and how that kind of got shattered. And I gave up on it. I didn't press on anymore with it. But here's Joseph, and he had this dream of being in charge. And now he's a slave. But he stayed faithful. He stayed faithful. In fact, that's something I'd like you to write down. He became faithful wherever he was. This is amazing. For a kid as spoiled as Joseph, as arrogant as Joseph, for him to get slapped upside the face metaphorically, get sold into slavery, and get his act together, he becomes faithful and God blesses him immensely, and then he becomes a leader. He's in charge of everything in this guy's house. But then his dream gets dashed again. And now he's not a slave anymore. Now he's actually in jail. It's even lower than a slave. But he stays faithful. He keeps going. He's not pursuing his dream. He's just being faithful. You follow me? He's just being faithful. And then God leads him back up to a position of leadership. One more we're going to look at. And this one I call Joseph the dream worker. This is Genesis 41, verses 15 through 40. It's a lot of verses, so I'm just going to head into it. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. Now, wait a minute. How did Pharaoh, the king, and Joseph get face to face? Well, Joseph was in prison. He met one of the king's prisoners because it was Pharaoh's own prison. He met one of the king's prisoners who eventually went back to service with the king. And the king had a dream. And this other fellow said, you know, I know a guy who's into dreams. This Joseph dude. And so then Joseph comes. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. All of a sudden, Joseph here is no longer a prideful, arrogant guy. He's saying, no, it's not me, but God can give you an answer here. Interesting. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they'd done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. Then he tells the story of a second dream. Then we get to verse 25 when Joseph describes these dreams. He says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain, the second dream, are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years. And then you go down later, verse 28, he says, it's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. Skip down to verse 33. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh. Verse 37, this plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. God fulfilled the dream. Not just Pharaoh's dream, Joseph's dream. You see, God has taken Joseph through a process of personal development so that he gets to a point of being a dreamer and a worker, of being a person who understands what God is doing and a person who's willing to put his foot into it and do it, a person who has been through a passage of discouragement but now is experiencing the fulfillment of his dreams. You see, God led Joseph through this discouragement passage of his life. He led him through a period of time that would knock most of us down. And Joseph came out stronger at every step until you get to the end and he is everything God wanted him to be. Now he's humble. Now he's a hard worker. And now he's not into his own dreams. Now he's into God's dreams, what God is planning to do, and he never once pursues his own agenda. He's just in the midst of being faithful to God. He's just in the midst of being faithful to God, and God does something amazing. Maybe you've experienced that. And so on the back side of your note sheet, I've written down four ideas that I have of why dreams die, why we allow dreams that we started with to die. Here's the first one. Dreams die when the dreamer doesn't work, when the dreamer doesn't work for it. Joseph was a lazy guy initially, and so no one ever believed that he would amount to anything because he was just a lazy tattletale. And so sometimes the one who's dreaming the dream fails to do anything about it, and then it dies. My wife has learned this about me, and so she will quite often just allow me to say whatever it is I'm going to say that I'm dreaming about because she knows in a couple days it's going to die. 2 days later, she'll say, "Oh, you remember what that thing was all about?" And I'll say, "What? Were you talking to me?" Because it's just completely gone. I'm dreaming so much, so often, so many times that I don't even know what I'm dreaming about. Unless I write it down and I'm really serious about it. Dreams die when the dreamer doesn't work. Secondly, dreams die when the dreamer works alone. If the person who's dreaming the dream says, "I'm working alone," then the dream's never really going to happen. No matter how independent an entrepreneur is, he never builds a business by himself. No matter how independent an athlete is, he never gets to the peak of his profession by himself. No matter how independent the sport is, tennis, track, they never get to the peak by themselves. We need each other. Martin Luther King would never have realized his dream if it weren't for mobilizing thousands of people like he did. Secondly, or thirdly, dreams die when they're too small. I'm just going to say this one quickly, but I believe that sometimes our dreams are so small that they become irrelevant, particularly the dreams for survival. You know, I dream to make it through today. That dream is so small. You don't need to dream that you're going to make it through today. You need to dream that you're going to accomplish something great that day. You need to dream that God is going to encounter you and you're going to encounter God that day. Survival is too small of a dream for any human being. We need to get bigger. We need to go farther. We need to think higher because God's got something in mind, and those small dreams just die. Why is it that as people age, married couples tend to live longer than single people? It's on average that a married couple with exactly the same health issues will live like 3 to 5 years longer than a single person with the exact same issues. It's an average statistic, but when one of those people dies, the second person usually follows within like 18 months or something like that. Because what happens is our dreams have to be bigger than small things like survival. When we're dreaming for other people, when we're in this mix, greater things can happen, like even a long life. Last thing, dreams die when the dreams aren't from God. Dreams die when the dreams aren't from God. You look at Joseph's life, and there was nothing that was going to prevent those dreams from coming true. Nothing could stop his dreams from coming true. Because, see, he was thrown into a cistern. That didn't stop the dream of him becoming a leader. He was sold into slavery. That didn't stop the dream of him becoming a leader. He was sent to prison. That didn't stop the dream of him becoming a leader. He was brought before Pharaoh as a slave, in a position of a slave, in a position of a prisoner, and that didn't stop his dream, because it was through that process that God just all of a sudden, in one moment, said, "You are now where I was bringing you. You are now the leader I wanted you to be." See, dreams die when they're not from God, but when they are from God, you can't stop them. You can't stop them. You either join in or you miss out. But you just can't stop what God is doing. So, what I want to do is I want to take a few more minutes here to just dream with you for Southside Church. I want to share with you just some of my personal stories. Some of you know this story, but I haven't officially shared it publicly in one of our Sunday morning gatherings here yet, and so I just wanted to do that. My dad is a pastor. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised the son of a pastor, so that's even different. I went to a Christian school where my dad was the pastor of the church that ran the school, and so that was different. I grew up with the mindset, oh, and I happened to be good at school. So, I mean, all those things in my favor or against me, I don't know which it was. But I had some friends that thought I was cool. But invariably, I ran into a lot of people who accused me of preferential treatment, accused me of, maybe being the teacher's pet, stuff like that. Well, my mom was the teacher, so I guess I wasn't a pet, but she did like me better. So basically, I just grew up in the church, around the church. I lived there more than I lived at home. The church building housed the school, and I was there all the time. But I had a dream. I had a dream early on that there could be a church environment that was really supportive, encouraging, lifting people up, and exciting. But more than that, I went to this youth group where there were a bunch of kids from different schools, and they came to this youth group. And they kind of were together, but we weren't really working together on anything. More than that, there were a bunch of churches in the town. Our church, as a matter of fact, was immediately across the street from another church. And then a block away, there was another church. And we were in a very small, relatively rural kind of area. And there were all these churches like right next to each other. And I thought to myself, what's the deal with this? And the more I read the Bible, the more I began to realize that God has designed us to see ourselves as being part of one family of God. And so early on, I had this dream that God was going to help. He was going to use me in some way to help bring unity among some churches, to build some type of relationship between different churches. And so a friend of mine and I, when I was in high school, started a program that we called SOAR. It was a Bible study program. The SOAR word stands for sold out and radical for Jesus. And we met on Saturday mornings at 7:30. How many of you, when you were in high school, would go to a Bible study at 7:30 on Saturday morning? Yeah, that's what I thought. And that's why we picked that time, because we only wanted the cream of the crop in our high school. You know what I'm saying? We wanted the people who were like passionate, excited. It ended up being such a fun thing. And we got kids coming from other churches coming to this thing. And it was really kind of neat. But God used that experience to birth in me sort of a dream for something way bigger than one individual church, for something way bigger than one tiny little thing. And so when I moved to Chicago, he kind of gave me that same vision, because in Chicago, we were in an area where there were so many people. Within 1 mile of us, there were like 80,000 people. 80,000 people within a mile of us. That's just absolutely insane. And so we were in this tightly packed, highly dense area. And within driving distance, 5-10 minutes from where I was, there were like 3 other churches who were part of the same church family of our church, the one I was in. And so I began to say, we got to work together. We got to start doing stuff together and bring some of these churches together for cooperation and unity. And so I was building that out, and God really kind of birthed in me a vision, a dream for what could happen in that part of Chicago. And we were there for about 4 years, and I developed this vision statement, I called it, and I gave it to the leadership team. And I said to them, This is the direction I believe God wants me to go. This is the direction I believe God wants us to go. And if you want to go there, let's go there together. And I gave it to him, and it was like, 20 pages or whatever. But while they were looking at it, I went to a program called an assessment center. And at the assessment center, what they do is they grill you with personality questions. Like, what's your personality type? What's this? What's that? Well, all these different kinds of things. And for 3 days, they gave us test after test and project to do. It was like, how many of you see that show with The Apprentice? It was kind of like The Apprentice. They just threw us into circumstances and we had to do stuff, but it was only 3 days long. So we were at this program for 3 days, and on Wednesday of that week, I remember I woke up at like 4:30 in the morning, and I never wake up early when I'm at a conference. If I'm at a conference, I'm waking up at like 8 o'clock. Skip breakfast, I'm sleeping in. So I woke up at like 4:30 and couldn't go back to sleep. And lo and behold, I heard Jen kind of move around, and I was like, are you awake? She goes, yeah, I can't go back to sleep. Like, I hate waking up early, 4:30. So I was like, well, what's this all about? Maybe we should get up and spend some time praying. So I sat in a rocking chair there in our little hotel room. They had a rocking recliner thing, and I was praying. I remember asking God this question, and I said, God, this vision that I have, do you plan to see it come to happen? And I had sort of this sense, you know, I don't hear God speak audibly in my ears, and I'm still learning in my ability to hear his voice in my heart. But I had this sense that he was saying to me, yeah, that's still my dream for that part of Chicago. And I said, do you want me to be a part of that? And I had this sense that he said no. And I was like, what's that all about? Well, later that day, I was in a meeting with a person, and he looked me square in the face, and he said, you guys need to go start a new church. I was like, what's that all about? I'm doing fine where I am, except for this thing God just told me. So put those two pieces together, and I was like, okay, criminy, now what? So for the whole rest of the year, I was mad. I tell you the truth, I was angry. I was mad. I was taking it out on my kids. I was taking it out on other people. Because internally, I was like, I wanted to do this thing. I have this dream. I wanted to do this thing here. And God is like leading me somewhere else. And so for like a whole year, I was mad. While at the same time, my wife was excited because she was like, we are starting a new church. This is a brand new phase of our life. And so then we were driving around to different areas in Indiana. We finally got to Lafayette, and it was like, this is the place God is taking us. For a lot of different reasons. I'll share all those stories with you sometime if you want. But for a lot of different reasons, we said, this is the place where God wants us to be, here in Lafayette. And so it was like, I was mad still, and we finished our time up in Chicago, and then we moved down here. And I'm like, okay, great, now what? Now what do I do? Well, we worked, and we put in some time, and I won't share the whole story of the last year with you, but we got to our grand opening just a few weeks ago, and 150 of you showed up. And if you were here that day, my message that Sunday was bad, because I was so just frazzled out by the fact that I was looking at a sea of people, a crowd of people. And I was like literally like all sweaty and whatnot. And I'm never nervous like that, right? So anyway, I was all messed up, and because God had done something. And you are all a part of a huge dream that God has been leading me into over the last year. And in fact, last 2 years, really. And so I just want to share with you a couple of verses in the Bible that absolutely slap me upside the head. And then I'm going to close by sharing some of my dreams and hopes for this experience we call Southside Church. The verses I've already printed on your note sheet, just take a look at these. John 14, 12 through 14. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Some of you have seen these verses before, but underline that line. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, Jesus says. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus is telling us here, dream big. Dream big, ask big, and just watch and see what God does. Keep reading. Acts 1, 8 through 9. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, Paul the apostle is praying a prayer for Christians. And Paul, speaking with the Spirit of God, speaking through him, prays a prayer that we know is God's will. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul with this prayer. It's not just Paul saying, oh God, please give me a new washing machine. It's Paul saying, I've got something God has given me for you. And it's not just for that church, it's for you and me too. Check it out. Someone back 2,000 years ago prayed this prayer for you today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen, Paul says. Now check it out. In these three verses, I get a picture of God's will for me that's bigger than my will for me. I get a picture of God's will for my life that goes beyond my own dreams and aspirations for my own life. I get a picture of God giving me power through His own Holy Spirit for me to represent Jesus Christ Himself on this earth. And Jesus tells me that He is going to give me the power to do the same things He was doing on this earth. Jesus did a lot of cool stuff. Now, I've never personally healed anyone. I've prayed for people. I've never personally seen anyone's leg grow back. I've never seen anyone's leg grow back or anything like that. But I can tell you this. Jesus made a promise to me, and I'm going to figure out what it means. Because His promise expands my mind way bigger than my own thoughts. And then you get to what Paul said about the fullness of God dwelling in me, dwelling in us. Man, there's something big there. There's something huge there. And so I just want to challenge you this morning to allow your minds to expand to the size of God's dreams for you. To expand to the size of what God wants to do in and through you. Christianity is not a religion of restriction. I got to shave this off my life. I got to cut this out. I got to stop doing this. I got to change my thinking here. Yeah, you might have to do some of that stuff. But the reason you're shaving that off is because God's given you a mountain over here. The reason you're cutting this out is because God is giving you a bucket over here. The reason you're stopping this thing is because something better is over here. The reason your values are changing is because your eyes are being opened and you're seeing that this stuff just ain't good. And that stuff is better. God has something big in store for you. Greatness. Great things. I've got some dreams for Southside Church, and I just want to share them with you here. I dream, and I wrote this down so I would get it right, because my heart is the same with this thing constantly. It hasn't changed for like 5 years at least. But the words that I use to express it, I'm still trying to find the best words to get it out of my heart, into my mouth, and into other people. But it goes like this for right now. My dream is that we here, Southside Church, that we would be part, we would catalyze a movement of Christ communities empowered by God's Spirit to see positive change in the lives of people across the street and around the world. Now listen, what I'm talking about there is that I don't want us just to be this church, this little group of people who do our little church thing. I want us to be part of something that's bigger than Southside Church. I want us to be catalysts of a movement. Catalysts of the movement of Christ communities, people who get together with a focus on Jesus Christ, sort of like what we're doing here, but all over the place. Not just here. Some of you know that I brought this guy last week, Tony Donahoe, to come in and speak. And he came up here and he stood up here in front of us and he shared a little story of his own personal life running the Chicago Marathon. And then he took off. He left. And I'm cool with that. You know why? Because he's going to a place, a little home church thing. Now, I was part of a home church, and I want to describe this to you. Basically, a home church is a group of people who are so passionate about Jesus, and they want to get so deep with Jesus that they are going to do a small group type of thing on Sunday morning, and then they also meet during the week, and they just get together as many times as they can at any possible opportunity. And they meet as frequently as they can to talk about Jesus, to share lives with each other. And he's part of this group that's developing. There are about 10 people who are in it. And the problem with that is they don't have any resources. To do any kind of evangelistic efforts. You know, they can't send out postcards. They can't reach out to other people. And quite frankly, if they had 30 people show up, they wouldn't have any place to meet. And so it's a home church thing that's good for a particular kind of thing. It's for helping people go deeper. And I'm cool with that because I want this church to be a church that is both the big thing and the little thing. See, I see what we're doing right now as phase one. Phase one is building one community. Phase one is building one community. This right here. One community where lives are changed positively for Jesus. I hope that your life gets changed even today. I hope that you walk away from this service saying, I need my life to change by just opening up my mind to what God has for me. By opening up my heart, by getting ready for some kind of work. Maybe that's the change for you today, but this is phase one, one community of life change. Phase two is probably going to start up next fall, where what we're going to do is we're going to add to this one community on Sunday some miniature communities going on during the week, like a Friday night or a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night in your house, in my house, in their house. We're going to add to that small communities because we want to be one community and we want to be many communities. And then that's phase two. Phase three is when we take what we've learned here and we transplant it somewhere else. And we're going to say, well, this is Southside Church. What about Northside Church? Not that there's no other church doing what Southside is doing on the north side, but to say what we're about is we're about multiplying a movement of communities who are focused in on Jesus, where lives are being transformed. And you can't have enough of them. Until every single person in this county is part of a community like that, where their life is being positively impacted and changed for good, for God, for Jesus, then we have not finished our work yet. More communities need to be started. So we're not competing with other churches. We're just starting more communities. And while we're doing that as a group, I'm doing work with the other pastors. Just yesterday, I got an invitation to go to the National Day of Prayer afternoon prayer gathering at Reilly Plaza, and they've asked me to perform one of the prayers, to speak a prayer for our nation. And I'm going to do that with joy because it gives me an opportunity to participate with the other pastors in other churches because it's my heart to see all of us work together to be a movement of Christ communities in this area, but not just across the street. Phase four is around the world. We need to do something outside these doors. So here's my conclusion for you. I just want to ask you to dream about your next step. Perhaps your next step is simply to just dream bigger. But maybe your next step is a little more concrete, so I'm going to just give you a couple suggestions. Number one, positively change a life. If we want to enter into a dream of seeing something amazing happen to positively transform every single life in this county and around the world with the love of Jesus Christ, then it's got to start with you and me positively changing someone's life. Build a relationship, build a connection. After the service right here, find someone you don't know, talk to them, and just get into their life for 2 minutes. Could you sacrifice 2 minutes to ask someone how their life is going? 2 minutes to ask someone what their dream is. 2 minutes to say, what do you think your next step is? That's what this is about here. I'm sorry if you came wanting to be anonymous. I want to love you. You know, if you really want to be anonymous, I'm okay with that. You can come, you can show up, and you can come back 10, 12, 13 times, but I'll track you down. Maybe, maybe not. Especially if we begin to grow bigger, it's going to be harder for me to track you down. But someone in here is going to love you. Someone in here is going to love you. Positively change a life. The second step, maybe that life is your own. Maybe that life is your own. A few people have come here to our services and they've checked that box on the card that says, give my life to Christ. If that's you today, I want you to check that box and I want you to give me a call. Fill out that box, stick it in the basket as it goes by, and then tap me on the shoulder afterwards. Let me pray for you or something. But if you need your life to change, start with Jesus. You can't get any better than that. Here's the last one. By connecting to God, His Word, and His people. You need to change your life, maybe by connecting to God and His Word and His people. And you get to pick which one of those you're going to start with. Now, I've gone long this morning because I had something in my heart that I really wanted to share with you about the dream I have for Southside. This is our 1 month. This is our celebration. So what we're going to do is we're going to close out with a song here that's sort of a reflexive song, and then we're going to close out with a rocking song. And during the rocking song, we're going to take an offering. And that little card that you have in your bulletin is your offering to us unless you came prepared to give something else too. We are a church that absolutely believes that God has taught us the principle of tithing. But if you aren't a member of this church, and none of you are a member of this church, if you're not committed to this church, if you don't see this church as your home church, if this isn't where you feel God is really saying, you know, something great is happening here, then, you know, that's okay. Let the basket go by. Put that card in anyway, though. Because the card is that very least you can do that card is you saying, God, what is it you want to do in my life? Flip that card to the back side of it. And while we sing this next song, don't sing the song. Listen to God's word in your heart and write something down on that card. Write something down on that card and just say, God, this is what you're doing in my life. We're going to take a time for reflection so you can fill out those cards. And then during the last song, the rockin' song, then you can put the cards in the basket, stand up, sing, and then we're going to go have a picnic. But what I want to do is just give you the opportunity to reflect. So let me ask you to bow your heads right now, close your eyes, and take a moment of silence. Just to begin this time of reflection.